There was a movie a few years ago, I don't know if you saw it or not, called The Matrix. Anyone ever see The Matrix? Yeah. There's a scene, it's a movie. There were three movies, first of all, and many people thought that it was loosely based on the biblical idea. Loosely. But there were some things as you watch the movie, you're like, oh wait, yeah, I see that. You know, it's one of those things. As they progressed with the movie, you could see some connection that they attempted at least to connect to Scripture. And what it is, it's this idea that our life here is masked. This is not the real life. All right? And without going into much more detail, I just want to share with you a scene. I'm not going to share it with you here. I'm going to talk to you about it. But this time of year, I always feel similar to what it must have been like for Neo, the main character of the movie from The Matrix. He had this strange feeling that the life he was experiencing was not his real life. And things kept pointing him in the direction to support that, and he met this man named Morpheus. And after some things that went on in his life, he and Morpheus are sitting in this room, and Morpheus hands him two pills, a red pill and a blue pill. Now, Neo has a choice. Neo can take the blue pill, and it will let him go on his merry way. He will forget about Morpheus, and everything will be as it was. No worries. And in the other hand is a red pill. And if he would choose to take that red pill, Morpheus says that it will peel back the lies of his existence and bondage and free him to see the world as it really is. Can you see now, in maybe a less dramatic way, how we are in a similar place right now between Christmas and New Year's? Here we are, December 29th, 2013. It doesn't get much closer to the end than today, does it, as far as 2013 is concerned? On one hand, on Wednesday, we celebrated, and I hope you are still celebrating as you recover, the celebrating God coming to us, Emmanuel, as a baby Jesus, God saves. And in 2.5 days, we will be celebrating the new year, 2014, folks. In 1984, when I graduated from high school, I was not even thinking about 2014. I don't know about you. But while I was thinking and dreaming about today's sermon, I couldn't help but think about what an awesome time it is to begin again. I know we hear this a lot this time of year, but it is a great time, as in every Sunday, every little Easter that we celebrate is always a great time on a weekly basis to be renewed and restart your life. But this is a time when we can physically turn a new direction in our life and do our best to stay the road, stay the course for this year. Think about it. Birth symbolizes new life. And something that Justin said on Christmas Eve, it has been gnawing at me, in that really, Advent, the 4 weeks prior to Christmas, is the new year for the church. And it builds and looks forward to the birth of Christ, a new beginning. And in a way, for us Christians, Christmas is our new year. Does that make sense? Birth symbolizes new life, a new beginning. And if any birth did that, Jesus' birth definitely did. Amen? And two, the new year is a time when we begin again with New Year's covenants to change our lifestyle. And I don't know that I'm asking you to do a covenant, or I'm definitely not asking you to do a resolution today. By the way, there's more seriousness in the term covenant than resolution. If you read your Old Testament around Abram and the covenant that God made with Abram, you will see the seriousness of what a covenant is. But it's a time for New Year's covenants to change our lifestyle. It's a chance to make our life more wholesome, more love-filled, more God-like, and less hectic, less empty living. Less going through the motions of life without meaning and significance. And I guess if we were Neo this morning and we had a blue pill in one hand and a red pill in the other, what would you choose? What would you choose? In today's scripture, Paul is writing to the Christians in Colossae. He is assuming they have heard the full story of Jesus and have learned the true facts of his life and teaching, his crucifixion and his resurrection. Many of these Christians, however, have begun to include others who seem to be equally important in their lives. I mean, if you think about it, this was, what, maybe 80 years after Jesus' resurrection. Today's examples of these others who seem to be equally important with Jesus, today's examples would be people like Buddha and their beliefs, Muhammad and their ideals, etc., etc. Just Jesus was still important, but not central in their life. Does that make sense? Can we understand that in today's culture? Paul writes to them in an attempt to restore Jesus to the center of their lives. He's trying to remind these Christians of who they are and whose they are. So as we eavesdrop on this letter, let's see if Paul can help us. So if we begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 3. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, I want to stop right there and I want to say verses 1 and 3 are speaking of baptism. That death of self and resurrection in the body of Christ. Can you hear that? That death of self and resurrection in the body of Christ. Let me read that one more time. So if you have been raised with Christ, raised out of the baptismal waters, all right? Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And if we move to 4, you'll see the next part. When Christ is, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. So that's a baptismal statement and a belief statement of his. So Paul says in verse 2, set your minds on things that are above. If you've been raised with Christ, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. You have died in those baptismal waters. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. Now, in verse 5, it begins an interesting part of the scripture for today. And listen. Put to death, the Apostle Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. Now, if we look at these, I call them vices and virtues, all right? If we look at these, there are a total of 10 vices that are described in the old way of life. That which is thrown off at baptism, and then there are 7 virtues where the new garment, the garment of Christ, is placed upon you. So, as we look at these, in verse 5, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming to those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. So if you notice, the first five vices start off as explicitly sexual ones and gradually become more general. Fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and then finally greed or covetousness. Now, when we look at evil desire, that's a more general term, and it refers to all forms of sinful desire. Just think about what are some things that you desire in your life that may not necessarily be from a godly perspective. Paul might call them the desires of the flesh, such as money or drugs or alcohol or gambling. And then greed or covetousness is an insatiable greed where people assume that things or other people exist simply for their own gratification. Okay? Now, think about that for a moment. There's a whole scale that falls under, isn't there? Right? We may not be on this end, right? The really crude and rude things that we might think of as far as gratification. But on this end, right, we might go into a restaurant or even a church and leave our trash on the table. Why? Because, well, they have people to clean that up. See, that's gratification. Because I don't have to do something. Right? Think about in your life. Right? How many times have you thrown trash out of the car? Right? And when you thought about it, oh, I shouldn't have done that. State Highway Department will come and pick that up. I used to work on the State Highway Department, so that's close to my heart. Right. So even in this greed and covetousness that it's talking about, there's the really bad side that all of us would go, what? Yuck, you know, right? But then there's this other side of the spectrum where, quite honestly, probably all of us fall under at some point in our life or some part of our day or week, right? This is a road that I am afraid our society is going down at the present time when humanity refuses to acknowledge the various aspects of life as the gifts of the Creator. It attempts to seize these things for itself, and it elevates some desired object to the center of life. I'm going to give you a minute to think about that. You could probably list 10 situations right now in your mind without even putting much thought into it of things that have been lifted to the center of life. Objects. It's also when people believe that they deserve something that they haven't and don't work for. Think about that. This is also when people believe that they deserve something. How many of you have heard each week, that is my right for da-da-da-da-da, whatever it is. I have a right to do this. Right? I have a right. Things that we don't work for, many times in our society, and it's getting worse, we believe we deserve. In the language of Romans 1:25, another letter from Paul, humanity ends up worshiping and serving the created things rather than the Creator. It's the way Paul puts it. Isn't that clear cut? Humanity ends up worshiping and serving the created things rather than the Creator. This is the opposite attitude to the thanksgiving that recognizes God as the center of life. Amen? Are you with me today? The second group of vices is in verse 8, and it deals with behavior that is destructive in relationships and to the church family, the community. They begin with anger. If you think about it, anger always causes estrangement from others. Wrath or rage, that initial explosion of anger. Malice. Malice is any attitude or action that intends to do harm to another. Slander and vilifying, those are unfounded, offensive, insulting of others. And abusive or obscene language. He wraps these vices up by saying, don't lie to one another. You've thrown off that life and its practices. You are a new person now. So we need to move on to verses 12 through 14, which we didn't read earlier, for our seven virtues, including our most important virtue. And these are directed to life within the community. Life within the community, all right? Which to me would mean and implies that we have to practice them outside the community as well. If we read the message, I just love the message sometimes as I'm studying, and especially if I get stuck, I get out the message, Mr. Peterson's version of the Bible, and read it just to possibly open up a new door to my thoughts. But anyway, as the seven virtues, and he says this, every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator, which hit with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe of God. Did you notice that? Did you notice who you are in there? You are chosen by God for this new life of love. Did you catch that? In other words, so, Sean, dress in. See what I mean? Right? So, chosen by God for this new way of life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. So as we look through these virtues, compassion, inward affection, tender, mercy, pity, kindness, gentleness, goodness, humility, humbleness of mind. This is the ability to count others better than oneself. Now, here's the thing. It's based on a proper sense of self-worth. All right? Humility is not weakness of character. I think Christians for a long time have mistaken some of these, and that's one reason why we've been called the silent majority. Anyone ever heard that term? Folks, we've been the silent majority for way too long. So I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here in defining these terms. Meekness is gentleness, quiet strength, willingness to waive one's rights rather than be concerned for personal gain in one's relations with others. Patience is forbearance, the ability not to become frustrated. Oh, dear God, give me patience. And enraged, but to make allowances for others. Continuing on, forgive one another and love. That's charity. The Greek word there is agape. It's the constant love, no matter whether it is given back or not. So love one another rounds out the virtues. I love the way Paul wraps this up, beginning with verse 14, especially again, the way the message does it. He says, and regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. I think that's pretty awesome. Let's read that together. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never leave without it. I always want to, what is that commercial that says never leave home without it? I don't remember what it was, but I always want to say that. Never leave home without it. Never be without love. Never be without love. So looking forward. After taking a closer look at Paul's letter and having a better understanding of the Christian life, let's do something to support the fact that every year at this time, we look for ways to change our past, to create a new hope for the future. We turn over a new leaf, renew our covenants, and make plans for the new things we'd like to accomplish in the coming year. Now, in the movie I was talking about earlier, The Matrix, Morpheus says to Neo, "The Matrix is a world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth. You are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, Neo. Born into a prison that you cannot smell, that you cannot taste, that you cannot touch. A prison for your mind. So what does Neo do? Does he learn the truth or does he keep living the lie? Does he learn what life is really about or does he go on his merry, oblivious way, right? You see, each of us have a decision like this to make. Our red pill is to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and leader of our life, which frees us from our bondage and allows us to see the real world. Oh, Eric, well, good. Check that off my list. Did that many years ago. Yeah, you know, the thing is, from a spiritual perspective, praise God that you did. But what I'm asking you to, is to reflect on your lifestyle and if that is a true reflection of what God wants for you. Is your lifestyle a true reflection of what God wants for you? The other option is, do we take the blue pill? And that we forget it and we just keep living a lie to allow the devil to create a world that is pulled over our eyes to blind us from the truth, to allow the devil to fill us with sights and sounds and smells of the successes of this world when it's really God's world that we should be working to succeed in. Amen? It's important that you see that God does more than simply reshape us in this process. God makes us entirely new from the inside out. Amen? This is free living, folks. This is what free living is about. God doesn't just leave us. God walks with us. God rejoices with us. God cries with us. God strengthens us. God also created this church community to support us and guide us and direct us and to remind us. Amen? Go from here into the new year knowing that if you have asked Jesus to be the Lord and leader of your life, God has done away with the old. God has put on the new. You have been buried. Your old life is buried and you've been raised with a new garment of Christ. Amen? On your life. No? Thank you. I love y'all. But seriously, go from here knowing that you are a new creation. You are a new creation. And of course, I can't let this go without saying you are a child of God. Go from here knowing that God loves you and we are called to love each other and those we see on a daily basis. This is free living. So, Eric, just real quick, what does that mean? I'm still confused. What does that mean? How do I put my right foot in front of my left and live the way that you're talking about? What do you think? What are some ways that the rubber meets the road to live this lifestyle? As you look in the mirror, is there any way that you can think of that maybe you can change your life to hone in your lifestyle? Do you ever maybe share in rumors? That's the easy one of the easiest way, right? Share in rumors. Sean, did you hear? I don't know if it's true now. Did you hear what I heard about? Yeah. Now, don't tell anybody. Now, see, one reason why I probably have few friends is because I actually go to that person. And I say, hey, you know what? I heard this going around. I just want to make sure what's on the up and up. Now, I may not have a friend, but hopefully after years of living, they'll look at back and they'll go, that was a true friend, right? Because I can tell you one thing, the person who does this, right, is no friend, right? See, that's just one simple way that we can change our life that I would guarantee every single one of us do in some manner or means. And you know the bad thing about this, whenever the little scenario that we played out here, the person that you're talking about has no way to challenge it, has no way to prove it wrong, and it gets around the entire community, right, before they even realize what's going on. And that's just one way that we can look in the mirror and think about ways that we treat God and treat others, treat this world, that we can make a small change. And our world, I bet you in a couple weeks, our world will change dramatically just by changing that one aspect of our life. Do you hear me today? So go from here knowing that God loves you and we are called to love each other and those we see on a daily basis. This is free living. Let's pray. Holy God, we give you thanks and praise for Jesus' birth. We give you thanks and praise for this opportunity, both with his birth and with this concept of a new year, the opportunity to begin again, the beginning, the opportunity to turn right, Lord, instead of going straight in our life. The opportunity to make a small change and have it be a place on the calendar, God, where we can write it down and be reminded daily, weekly, monthly, that we decided to do, to live life this way, or to not do these things in our life. And we just ask, God, that you anoint us with your strength, that you anoint us with your courage. Because, God, we create the world that is around us. And if we've lived in a rumor-filled world, it's what we have created. And it's hard for us to create a new life out of that. We need your strength, God. Fill us in Jesus' name. Amen.